Let us pray. Anoint my lips, O Lord, to faithfully proclaim your holy word. For I ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder if you've ever been in a conversation where someone makes a positive statement, or at least what he or she thinks is a positive statement, and then someone else takes the conversation in a totally different direction. While the conversation started out bright, it quickly became somber. This seems to be the case in Mark 13 when the disciples begin by pointing out the beauty of the temple. Jesus says this in Mark 13, 1 through 2. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, what beautiful stones and what beautiful buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." The disciples may have felt disheartened and deflated by our Lord's comment. After all, Jesus is the Messiah, and as such, he is going to bring in God's kingdom. And here he is signaling the destruction of the temple, which was the bedrock, the foundation of Israel's religious life. They probably were thinking, instead of making God's kingdom stronger, his prediction is a definite statement of Israel's weakness and downfall. This morning, as we think about the meaning of the signs of the times, our Lord does not want us to figure out times and dates about what he's talking about, but instead he wants to challenge us in the way we live. That's how we read the signs of the times. First of all, in order to read the signs of the times, we must have a proper perspective on the times of trouble that our Lord is talking about. Our Lord predicts the destruction of the temple, which actually, after the fact, can be dated. That happened in AD 70, where after a somewhat long and protracted Jewish war to overthrow Rome failed, in AD 70, Titus, a Roman general, surrounded Jerusalem and destroyed both the city and the temple. The destruction of the temple had an enormous impact on the first century Jewish religious life. The temple also served as a sign of Israel's strength, even when they were ruled over by a foreign power. While Rome did regulate what went on in the lives of their subjects and citizens, Rome did not meddle in the practices of the Jewish temple or have a hand in the leadership of the temple. But once the temple was destroyed, even that aspect of freedom and self-governance in Israel was taken from them. And so the Lord uses the temple as one example of trouble to teach us what it means to trust in him in times of turbulence. What we need to do is maintain a proper perspective and take the teaching of our Lord and apply his message within the framework of our own circumstances. We probably all have heard the story of Chicken Little. Chicken Little is a story of a chicken who runs around yelling, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling," after he's hit on the head with an acorn. He thinks the world's coming to an end because the sky's falling. What Chicken Little meant by that phrase, "the sky is falling," is that the world was coming to an end, and he was panicking because of that. And actually, his panic is that the world is coming to an end. I actually think we have the opposite panic. Tough things are happening, and the world is not coming to an end. That's our panic. We think of the moral chaos that is gaining influence, and since our Lord has not come back yet, and may not within our generation, that's what we don't like. If Rome would have been destroyed or the temple destroyed, and then Jesus came back immediately, what did they have to worry about? The Lord has come. It's only when civilization collapses and he doesn't come back, and you kind of got to rebuild not just your life, but your whole neighborhood's life and the whole region's life, and he still doesn't come back. That's when we panic. what we choose to think about must be framed in the right way as we go through these tough times. We need to renew our mind according to God's word and lay out a proper framework about what Jesus has to do in us and with us when facing difficulties and trials. Listen to these series of challenges that are within Mark 13 that Jesus says, be prepared. The destruction of the temple, the appearance of false messiahs and many people following these false messiahs, the persecution of Christians, believers by civil rulers, wars and rumors of wars, kingdom rising up against kingdom, earthquakes and famines. And then Jesus says, these are only the beginning of the birth pangs. Wow. On top of these troubling events, this is just the beginning. We like things being calm and peaceful and orderly. When we face these troubles and we're told that they're only a small measure of what's happening, we must face them trusting in the Lord, that this life is not meant to be peaceful or comfortable. We like it that way, but it's not always that way. And we have to trust Him when the sky is falling, but the world isn't coming to an end. Secondly, when facing trouble, we need to learn the hard virtue of patience. The special application of patience that must be practiced here is a continual entrusting ourselves to Jesus Christ as the King of God's kingdom. We must practice patience towards others who are responsible for oppressing and doing injustice to others. We must also be patient with God's ordering of our present history and His allowance of sin and injustice. God's timetable may not be ours when injustice and evil are punished, so in that sense, we need to ask God for His grace to withstand our present circumstances. In the midst of evil and injustice, we must trust ourselves to the Lord's providential will. The last thing that believers of the first century or the 21st century need to do is panic. And yet, that is our fallback position. It's easy to panic because when life is rough, we would much rather have Jesus come again than have to put up and suffer with the tragedies of this life. But our wish, which is good, and a godly desire for Jesus to come again hasn't happened yet. And so we motor on and we persevere through tough times, even though we don't like that scenario. We'd much rather be delivered from pain than being given strength to endure pain. And yet that's precisely what we must patiently do. A third thing that we must do is persevere in our faith and trust in God. Mark 12, 9 through 13 gives some pertinent reasons why our perseverance is important. Mark 12, 9 says this, be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. What is envisioned here is that civil governors will imprison Christian believers because they are Christian believers. And Christians will at times be physically punished. Flogging is mentioned here as a method to try to convince a Christian to renounce his faith in the Lord. To flog someone is to whip someone. And that whipping in ancient times sometimes resulted in the person bleeding to death. This is what Christians are being warned ahead of time by our Lord. And He's really calling us to the reality that we must suffer for Him even when we risk life and limb. For a civil government to come to the position that they will attempt to make a religious faith illegal is often preceded by a lengthy time in which a culture holds a religious faith with contempt and hatred. I think we're seeing that now. Will we have outright persecution within my generation? I don't know, because neither you nor I know the future. And yet, this reaction of contempt eventually leads, in some cases, for nations to criminalize adherents of a religious faith, in this case, the Christian faith. I want you to take notice of another layer of cooperation in the persecution of Christians in this passage. For Mark 13, 12 and 13 say this, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name." What is going on here is that the Roman Empire will eventually make the following of the Christian faith illegal, and they will incentivize people to snitch on the followers of the Christian faith. And so, both during the Roman Empire, up to this present day, people were monetarily rewarded if you report those who are disobeying the law. In this case, adhering to the Christian faith. These informants and these verses included one's own biological family. And so literally, brother and sister and father and mother and children are betraying one another for financial gain. The reason for this antagonism within the family can be easily understood. Within the Jewish framework, there were some Jews who believed in Jesus as Messiah and others did not. Because that animosity and hatred existed, the non-Christian Jews informed on the Christian Jews and they were delivered over to the authorities. This animosity towards Christian Jews also involved them not being hired, not being able to participate in synagogue worship, and so on and so forth. In fact, to this day, there are many Christians throughout the world who are persecuted for their faith. Many today, Christians face persecution every bit as severe as those within the first century did. Jesus gives this promise, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." While many Christians today first face persecution, there are some parts of the globe, including our own country, where we face the opposite temptation of stagnating because people are indifferent toward the Christian faith. Instead of hot hatred of Christianity, there is cold indifference. In the April 2018 of the magazine Gentleman's Quarterly, GQ had a magazine which was entitled 21 Books That You Don't Need to Read. Number 12 on the list was the Bible. The editors were saying this about the Bible in their comments about it. "The Holy Bible is rated very highly by all people who supposedly live by it, but who in actuality have not read it. Those who have read it know parts of it, but overall it is certainly not the finest thing that man has ever produced. It is repetitive, self-contradictory, foolish, and even at times ill-intentioned." That's what I mean by cold indifference. This is a view of cold indifference toward the Christian faith in which they are, in essence, saying we would be better off without it and we recommend that you not read it. We can act like these voices don't exist in our world, but they do. But we are called to live out the gospel with true conviction and with a love of the truth of God's word and order our lives in conformity to his will. We need to persevere in our obedience to the Lord, whether it is rejected by others in our country with cold indifference or hot hatred. Whether we face hostile, overt persecution or cold indifference, we are called upon by our Lord to endure to the end, with our faith and trust in the Lord secure in Jesus Christ, and we will be saved. no matter what the outward circumstances of our history involve for us. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, help us, your people, to be faithful to you in all we do and say. Strengthen us in all our works, that begun, continued, and ended, we might bring you honor and praise through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our Lord. Amen.